you're listening to audio from the West End Community Church in McGregor, Manitoba.
Good morning, everyone. You know, almost every week for the past 19 years, I've had the privilege of standing before you and sharing what the Holy Spirit has laid on my heart to preach. But last week, and for much of the spring, I spent a good deal of time lamenting that we couldn't be together and how rotten this whole COVID situation was. And I want to ask your forgiveness for that, because I spent way too much time wallowing. I spent way too much time feeling sorry for myself. This week, I've come to realize that although at present I can't see any of you, I still have the privilege of sharing the Word of God with you. We didn't meet here at the church for almost 3 months, but our church was still open, and the truth was still being preached. And that's something that we all must praise the Lord for. Don't get me wrong, I wish we could all be together today. But until that happens, I'll keep preaching, and I thank you for listening. So with that in mind, I would like to direct your attention to the Old Testament and to one of my favorite books of the Bible, the book of Habakkuk. I can almost hear the whispering, I thought we were going to be in Revelation. And you're right, I did say that. My only defense is that much the same thing happened this week as happened last week. I was ready to dive into the last part of Revelation chapter 1, but because of the things that I read in my devotions this week, through a few different conversations that I had with pastors, and yet even more stringent new restrictions being handed down from the government again, I felt like the Lord was leading me to Habakkuk. Let me explain. As most of you know, this week Henry Unger passed away, and Clara was only able to have 5 people there to mourn with her and support her in person. On top of that, I have read and I have watched news articles detailing the bad behavior of people who can't seem to agree on a whole myriad of topics that range from the merits of mask wearing to if this pandemic is even real in the first place. And sadly, many times, it's Christians who are arguing with each other. And then these new restrictions came down. And I remember sitting at my desk earlier this week, and I just said, God, what are you doing? Are you even listening? What is going on? When is this all going to stop? And 5 minutes after that, my phone dinged, and I had received a message from our local pastor's group chat, and someone in that group sent me the verses from Habakkuk chapter 3, verses 16 to 19. And I read those verses, and I realized that this was God's answer to my questions. As I pondered those verses, I thought about what was going on in Habakkuk's life that spawned that conversation that he had with God. And I realized that Habakkuk was living in this time of great unrest, and he was dealing with a bunch of things that he just couldn't understand, that he just had no answer for. And there can be no doubt that there are some stark parallels between the time that Habakkuk was living in and our world here in 2020. I mean, no, we don't have the Babylonians breathing down our necks, but we are facing some uncertain times. There's no doubt about that. And some of the things that we are dealing with are really hard to reconcile. So maybe, just maybe, Habakkuk can help us wade through these troubled waters. Maybe he can help answer some of the questions that I asked and maybe that you are asking today. That's why we want to spend some time in Habakkuk chapter 3. Interested? Let's see if we can figure this out together. Before we jump in, would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, I thank you for your glory. I thank you for the God that you are, I thank you that we have the privilege of spending time in your word, whether we're here in this building or whether we're listening over the computer or listening to a CD and just hearing your truth. Father, it is a privilege, and I'm so thankful to be a part of that. God, I thank you for your love, and I thank you for each and every person who is listening to this right now. Father, would you bless them? Would you open up and reveal your word to them? Give them the truth. Give them the comfort and the strength that they need to sustain themselves today and in the days to come. Father, we lift your name up with glory and praise and honor this morning. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. If you are at all familiar with the book of Habakkuk, you'll remember that Habakkuk's basic dilemma was, why was God allowing Israel to go down the drain as fast as she was? And also, why in the world God ever allowed the Babylonians to be able to come in and destroy Israel? He couldn't figure out why God would let Israel get this far away from him. And then he couldn't figure out why God would use such an ungodly, unholy crew as the Babylonians to come in and to bring judgment upon Israel. He was puzzled and perplexed by what he did not understand. And if you read through the first two chapters of Habakkuk, you find that he actually found a really good way to end his dilemma. Instead of standing and staring into the face of his problems, he backed off and searched for some solid footing, some solid ground. He gave up on what he didn't know, and he started remembering what he did know. He just stood back and he said, now wait a minute, my God is an eternal God. My God is a righteous God. He can't stand sin. He's got to punish sin. He never does wrong. He is always right. And he began to tie down in his own mind that the things that he knew about God. And then once he had established what he did know about God, then it was much easier to cope with what he didn't know about the events that were surrounding him. He focused more on the vertical than the horizontal, if you will. And then when we come to chapter 3, God has completely answered Habakkuk's prayer, and we have the response of Habakkuk to the answer of God. He responds to the revelation of God concerning the problem. Habakkuk chapter 3 is really a prayer. I mean, it says that right there in verse 1 of chapter 3. It has the character of a prayer that is embodied in a beautiful piece of Hebrew poetry. And in this prayer, we find out how Habakkuk learns to praise the Lord anyhow, despite his circumstances. This chapter is a classic example of prayer. Habakkuk's attitude in his prayer is simply this: God, I don't understand everything. I don't understand why you let Israel go. I don't understand why you're bringing the Babylonians to judge them. I don't understand why you're going to wait to judge the Babylonians after that. I don't understand any of these things. But I do know one thing, God. I know that you're the God that is righteous. I know that you're the God that's eternal. I know that you're the God that never makes mistakes. I know that you're the God that hates sin, and I know that you're the God that never does anything wrong, and I'm going to stand on that solid ground, and I'm going to praise you anyhow. And so in chapter 3, he begins this prayer, and his prayer, as we're going to go through it, it contains four things that I want to show you, four parts. They're petition, remembrance, confession, and adoration. So let's take a look at these four elements together. Here's the first one, Habakkuk's petition. Take a look at verse 2 with me. O Lord, I have heard the report of you and your work. O Lord, do I fear. In the midst of the years, revive it. In the midst of the years, make it known. In wrath, remember mercy. So the first thing that he's going to do is he's going to ask God for something. He's going to make his petition. And right away, he's going to set himself apart from us by what he asks God. God had just talked to him in chapter 2, and he told him that he was going to deal with the Babylonians because he always deals with sin. Now look at Habakkuk's position. He's standing in the midst of an absolute dilemma. He's afraid. He is afraid for himself. He's afraid for his nation. He can't seem to justify and to rectify all the parts of the puzzle, though he understands that God, who made the puzzle, is always right. And so he's caught in this dilemma. But notice that he does not ask for deliverance. He does not ask for personal escape. He does not ask for ease. He does not pray that God would spare Israel. He doesn't even pray that there would be no victory for the Babylonians. He doesn't pray any of these things, because knowing the kind of God that God is, he knows that God must judge because God is righteous. So he doesn't even bother with any of those things. What he does pray is this, that God will do his work. And that is a tremendous truth. He's not praying selfishly here. He's not praying biased in favor of his own flesh. He's not praying biased in favor of his people. He's praying singularly that God's work would come to fulfillment. And when you look at all the problems that are around you and the problems that are in your life, and the problems in your world, and you are able to say, God, I don't care about any of those things. All I care about is that you can be glorified. That's a tremendous prayer. A hard one for sure. But Habakkuk had this one thought in his mind, and that was that God would receive the glory for doing his work. His one desire was that things be right according to God's plan, not comfortable according to his desires. Let me say that again. His one desire was that things be right according to God's plan, not comfortable according to his own desires. He wanted things to be the way God wanted them. And if you ever want a New Testament equivalent to that kind of prayer, you would probably find that in the Lord's Prayer, right? Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. I mean, that prayer is simply asking that God rule in the way that God intends to rule. Habakkuk was essentially saying, God, let your kingdom come in the way that you want it to come. And whatever I suffer, whatever my people suffer, is of no concern as long as your work is revived and kept pure. That's all that really matters. That is a courageous prayer. Habakkuk had made this fantastic transformation from fear to faith, from chapter 1 to chapter 3. He started out shaking like a leaf in chapter 1, and now he's come to the consciousness of faith in a God that he knows is always doing right. And our own prayers ought to sound something like Habakkuk's. We ought to be praying daily that God would be glorified in our lives, that God would be glorified in our church, that God would be glorified in our world. That should be the cry and the prayer on the heart of every believer in every corner of the world. But how often this week did that burden weigh you down? Or were you more oppressed, like I was, by the world events and how they were going to resolve themselves? Were you more oppressed by the threat of restrictions like I was, and that my rights were being taken away, than the glory of God and the purity of his church? Make no mistake, Habakkuk wasn't. Habakkuk had the right perspective. You see, he had first things first. What really mattered to him were not the circumstances in the world around him, even though they were incredibly, unbelievably bleak. The thing that really mattered to him was that God receive the glory. And I want you to note, because this is really really neat. Right at the end of verse 2 where Habakkuk says, in wrath, remember mercy. God, I want you to do your work. And then he sort of adds this PS right at the end of the verse. And he says, God, in wrath, remember mercy. He says, God, I know you've got to do it, but could you just remember mercy? You know something? God always does remember mercy. God always couples two things together. Judgment, salvation. Judgment and grace. Judgment and mercy. It is always there. They're always paired together. And so when Habakkuk says, in wrath, remember mercy, he was saying, God, would you just act like yourself? What an amazing petition. What an amazing perspective. Habakkuk was starting to see things from the perspective of God's glory. And because of that, he could say, praise the Lord anyhow. So Habakkuk's petition is that whatever has to happen, God is going to do his work. And that within that work of judgment, God will allow some mercy for those that are faithful, which God did. That's the first thing. Now take a look at the second part of his prayer. Not only petition, but remembrance. Remembrance and praise, really. The second element of his prayer was his remembrance. And that's actually a great section of the entire chapter. It spans all the way from verse 3 all the way to verse 15. And in those verses, Habakkuk remembers God's works, and he praises God because of them. And one great part of prayer is praise, isn't it? And the praise is based on remembering God and remembering what God has done. And that's exactly what Habakkuk does. And he finds consolation in this godly interpretation of history that's mixed with great crescendos of exalting God. Look at verse 3 with me. God came from Teman, and the Holy One from Mount Paran, and his splendor covered the heavens, and the earth was full of his praise. His brightness was like the light, rays flashed from his hand, and there he veiled his power. Before him went pestilence, and plague followed at his heels. He stood and measured the earth. He looked up and shook the nations, that the eternal mountains were scattered, the everlasting hills sank low. His were the everlasting ways. I saw the tents of Cushan in affliction. The curtains of the land of Midian did tremble. Was your wrath against the rivers, O Lord? Was your wrath against the rivers, or your indignation against the sea? When you rode on your horses, on your chariot of salvation, you stripped the sheath from your bow, calling for many arrows. You split the earth with rivers. The mountains saw you and writhed. The raging water swept on. The deep gave forth its voice. It lifted its hands on high. The sun and the moon stood still in their place at the very light of your arrows as they sped, at the flash of your glittering spear. You marched through the earth in fury. You threshed the nations in anger. You went out for the salvation of your people, for the salvation of your anointed. You crushed the head of the house of the wicked, laying him bare from thigh to neck. You pierced with his own arrows the heads of his warriors. You came like a whirlwind to scatter me, rejoicing as if to devour the poor in secret. You trampled the sea with your horses, the surging of your mighty waters. This passage is called a theophany, and it's a vision of God. And in Habakkuk's mind, he's expanding all the glories of God that are available to him. And he paints this sweeping, glorious picture of God. And he praises God for what God has done. He reminds himself of these certain great facts in the long story of Israel's history. He reminds himself of the captivity in Egypt. And he reminds himself of the Red Sea. And he reminds himself of the wilderness, of the defeat of the many nations as the children of Israel possessed the land. He reminds himself how God led them and brought them to the land that was promised to them. and he reminds himself of the faithfulness of God. Habakkuk is glorying in the kind of God that he has. And then by the time you get to verse 15, Habakkuk is pretty well convinced that God is this amazing, awesome God. Habakkuk has got so much faith now restored in God, it's no wonder that he can say, "Praise the Lord. Whatever happens, Lord, you are that kind of God. You protected us this far. You did all these fantastic things all the way through the history of Israel. So you're not about to get this far and let the Babylonians upset your plans." Habakkuk believed God. He had this fantastic faith. It was because he knew the kind of God that God was. And he knew the things that God had done to vindicate his faithfulness. And so he couldn't do anything but conclude that God would continue to be faithful. You see what's happening here, right? Habakkuk is standing on solid ground again. He's standing on what he knows. The prophet is reminding himself of the facts and of the power of God, and he assures himself that in these events, God was keeping his word and ultimately fulfilling his oath that he made to Abraham back in Genesis chapter 12. And God has proven himself faithful throughout all the years. God has never proven himself unfaithful at any time, at any place in history, at any juncture in human life. God is always faithful. And we can stand today and we can step back from the most terrible problems, from the most unbelievable perplexity, from the most confusing dilemmas that we face in 2020, and we can say, "I don't understand what's going on. I don't understand this problem, but I do understand that God is faithful." That's the truth of this book. That's what Habakkuk understood. And I don't know about you, but as a believer in Jesus, I certainly have much to remember. Do you ever, when you get into your prayer time, just start reminding God of some of the things that have happened? Do you ever pray and remind him of Calvary? Do you ever say, God, I just thank you for sending your son to die on the cross? Do you know what you're doing when you do that? You're remembering God. You're remembering how faithful he is. And that is the way to cope with our problems. We don't worry about the problem. We step back from the problem and we get concerned about the God who is and who was and who is to come and what he means to you. Remembrance and praise. That was the second part of Habakkuk's prayer. There's a third element that I want to show you as well. Take a look at verse 16. "I hear and my body trembles. My lips quiver at the sound. Rottenness enters into my bones. My legs tremble beneath me. Yet I will quietly wait for the day of trouble to come upon people who invade us." I like this part because it's so human. And I feel such comfort knowing that I'm not the only person who is like this. Because in other words, what Habakkuk's saying here is, I know this day is coming. I know the day of trouble was coming. I wanted some comfort when that day came. I know those Babylonians are coming down here and they're coming with all those troops. And I know God is a wonderful God and I know God knows exactly what he's doing. But if I'm honest, I'm scared. And that's human. Sure, of course he was scared. He didn't have any philosophical doubts. He didn't have any philosophical questions. Those things were all answered. He had the answer to all of his dilemmas. The only thing that remained was fear. He just trembled. He fell apart thinking about what was going to happen. And I got to tell you, it is okay to feel that way. It is absolutely okay. Habakkuk understood now what God was doing. He understood God perfectly, and yet he was still fearful. He still trembled. And if you think about it, It was a good thing that he was a little bit fearful. Think about Proverbs 9:10. Let me give it to you. The second part first and the first part second. The second part says, the knowledge of the holy is understanding. And the first part of it goes like this. But the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. So the knowledge of the holy is wonderful. It is wonderful to know God. That's what Habakkuk knew. He is wonderful to know, but still in knowing God, there's trembling, there's fear, because the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And from a human standpoint, of course he had things to fear. He was about to lose his house. He was about to lose his family. He was about to lose his land, his friends, his people, and he was about to be carted off into another country. He was going to have to stand by and watch those whom he knew die in front of him. He was going to watch a wholesale slaughter of women and children and men that he knew and that he walked with every day. He had a lot to lose. It's no wonder he trembled a little bit. It's no wonder he was a little bit fearful. Not only the good fear, the fear in God, but fear of the Babylonians. He had feelings just like everybody else. And a massacre that God promised the Babylonians were going to bring upon Israel would have been tough to bear. And so he just takes the time to confess his fear. That's the third part of his prayer. I want to show you one more element of this prayer right at the very end of chapter 3. The first three are prayer. The first three parts of his prayer are petition, and then he remembers, he praises, and then he confesses. And then there's one more thing. The last element in his prayer is adoration. And this is a fitting conclusion. Take a look at verse 17 with me. Though the fig tree should not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, the produce of the olive fail, and the fields yield no food, the flock be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. God the Lord is my strength, and he makes my feet like the feet of the deer. He makes me tread on the very high places. Habakkuk is saying here, God, I don't care if all of nature goes crazy. I don't care if nothing's right in the whole world. I am going to love you and I am going to rejoice in you. And roughly translated, that means praise the Lord anyhow. I'm going to praise the Lord no matter what. Habakkuk learned to stand back from his circumstances and just marvel about the God that he knew. And that is exactly what we must do. Do you see the parallels here? We might not have any of the answers. We might not understand what God is doing. We might not believe that this whole pandemic is real or not. We might not believe that we need to wear masks or if it's doing any good, but does that really matter in the grand scheme of things? I wish that I could dazzle you with my wisdom and give you all the answers and tell you exactly what God is doing. But I just can't. I don't know the answers to all these questions. But I mention these things because honestly, the politics and the opinions and the rhetoric that is being spread around on social media is starting to divert our attention away from what is really important. And just like Habakkuk learned for himself, the one undeniable truth that we have to continue to keep reminding ourselves of as we struggle through this really difficult time in our church, in our province, in our nation, is that God is still on the throne. He is still in control. As Habakkuk looked around and he saw the things and the people that surrounded him, he realized that none of them had the answer that he sought. And so he just dropped the idea. And he just said, I'm going to stand here and I'm going to love God and I'm just going to keep on loving him and I'm going to keep on praising him no matter what happens. It was Job who said, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. It's the same thing here. And we as believers in Jesus can do no less. When all hell breaks loose in your world, when the worst comes to the worst, when everything is lost, step back from your problem, remember your God, and start to rejoice with a holy joy that is based on love and adoration that nothing will ever touch. That you're his and that he is yours and he cares for you. And nothing will ever affect that in any way. Nothing will ever change that. This last chapter of Habakkuk is really a love letter to his God. I mean, his problems were solved, not because he understood everything, but because he knew his God and he put his trust in him, even though his questions weren't answered satisfactorily. And he could say, I don't understand what is happening here. Even yet, I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvations. His circumstances caused him to shake, but his relationship to God was absolutely unshakable. And that is the response that we must have today. I don't understand what's going on, and I don't understand what God is doing. I don't know why this is all happening. But I do know my God, and I will rest in the knowledge that he is still on the throne and he is still in control. The circumstances that surround us today may cause us to tremble, may cause us to shake, but our relationship with our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, is absolutely unshakable. And that, ladies and gentlemen, is something that we can praise him for. Would you pray with me? Our God and Heavenly Father, I thank you for this time that we could spend in your word, and I thank you for the story of Habakkuk. I thank you for his unshakable faith. I thank you for his humanness and for his doubt and for the way that he worked things through in his own mind. And I thank you that even though the questions that he had weren't maybe answered to a satisfactory degree, humanly speaking, his response was so godly. His response was so right. And Father, we don't understand why all these things that are surrounding us are happening today. But Father, would you help us not to let it get in the way, not to let it become a barrier between us and you? I pray that it wouldn't be a barrier in the church, that we as believers, we as your children would not bicker with each other, that we would not let it get in the way of our fellowship with brothers and sisters in Christ. Father, would you bring us together, bind us together in unity, and help us to share your love with this world that is dying. Father, more than ever before, this world is searching for truth, and we have that truth. Father, would you help us and give us the courage to give that truth out? I thank you for this time that we could spend. May your word not return void. God, just be with us and minister to our souls this week. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Can't wait to see you all again. Until we get to be back here in this sanctuary again together, I'll keep preaching, and I thank you for listening. Till next Sunday, we'll see you then.